Well, your calls and your comments continue to come in on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. We're going to spend the first hour of Issues Etc. with some of those comments from the Issues Etc. listener comment line. You're invited to join in the conversation here in the first hour of the 2 hours that follow as well as we come to you live this Wednesday, the 9th of May, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can always email us. That's the written form of comments and questions. We get it right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Listener comment line for the first hour. Then in the second hour of the program, some audio open lines for about 25 minutes. John Stossel did an interview with famous atheist and author and evolutionary scientist Richard Dawkins. We'll hear that bit from him from 2020, and a CNN report on religion in the workplace. It's not just, you know, you think religion in the workplace, will my employer allow me to read my Bible during my coffee hour? Sometimes it has to do with how you do your job, too. If you're a pharmacist and you have religious views about abortion or contraception, it affects how you do your job. We'll hear a story from CNN on that. There's a controversy in Florida over building a mosque in a neighborhood. Some are suing to say, don't build it here. And we'll talk about women in the Islamic country of Turkey during audio open lines as well. Then at 4:30, Bob Lico is going to join us. A name, a blast from the past, Steve Hill. He was famous for being a revival leader in Pensacola, Florida. The Pensacola Revival. He was key in this thing. Well, he's got new predictions to make. He's predicting another revival. We'll get an update on where he is now. Famous charismatic leader Steve Hill with Bob Lico coming up at 4:30. And then in the last hour of the program, we'll spend part of it with Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for May called Word, God Speaks to Us. We'll talk about the Word of God. Is it as simple as just opening up your Bible and reading? And Chris Roseborough will join us in the last half hour. Rupert Murdoch, at least someone's claiming Rupert Murdoch as a parishioner. Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church. He says Murdoch's one of his parishioners. He's his pastor. Well, Murdoch has been peddling some porn, broadcast porn, in Europe, and Chris Roseborough wants to know whether or not this pastor will discipline his parishioner. We'll talk about that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers again, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, we talk about this Issues Etc. listener comment line. The number for this is very simple. You can call it 24 hours a day. You can leave your comment, positive or negative, anonymously or by name. The number, 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. And here in the first hour of the program, we're going to listen to some of our listeners who've left comments, good and bad, positive, negative, and anonymously and by name on our Issues Etc. comment line, 314-505-7825. Here's the first comment we came across when we were going through the comment line this week.
Hey, guys, this is Drew. I was just listening to your comments on your listener's argument, I guess, for his problem that he has with the six-day creation. And I think you guys didn't quite get what he was getting at, because I've heard this argument before. The argument is that if fruit can be eaten, fruit is a living thing that died by it being eaten, and therefore death was already in the world, clearly, to some extent, because, at least for plants, and I think, they would argue animals as well, the entire creation, definitely death was in the world, because the fruit was something that was living, that died. I've heard this a lot of times before and had this discussion, and to me, the simple problem is that they're confusing the living thing with the fruit that comes forth from the living thing.
All right, now, Drew is making reference to a caller some time back on Issues Etc. when we were discussing evolution, who said, look, wasn't there death before the fall into sin? According to the Genesis account, of course, we have God creating all that there is and ever will be in 6 days, resting on the seventh. And in those 6 days, he also creates male and female, Adam and Eve. Very shortly afterwards, we're given to believe from the account there in Genesis, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell into sin. And God said, on the day that you eat of it, you will die. And that's exactly what happened. On the day that they ate of it, they died. They became mortal, subject to death, when they hadn't been before. And eventually, Adam and Eve did die. And they brought into the world death. Now, Paul comments on this in the book of Romans, where he says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Paul's very clear on this. In fact, a lot is hanging on this. The one man, Adam, introduced sin into the world, and sin introduced death into the world, and death has reigned from Adam until Christ, and then the other side of the coin is flipped over by St. Paul to say, just as sin entered the world and death through sin through the one man, Adam, and his act of disobedience, so through the one man, Jesus Christ, and his act of obedience, namely his perfect life, death, and resurrection for sinners, death was overcome, and the reign of death was ended with Christ's resurrection. And Christ brought life and immortality, where Adam brought sin and death. Okay, that's Paul's take on Genesis. But the caller had said, but didn't things die before the fall into sin? After all, Adam and Eve had been commanded to eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I remember the caller saying, if they're eating, then there's death. Now, they weren't eating animals. They were eating vegetation, fruit, whatever else was growing around there. Isn't fruit a living thing? Doesn't it die if you eat it? And I think Drew's comment is actually, I don't know if I made that point that clearly on the air when we were talking about it, but Drew's comment is well received. It's a confusion of the living thing with the fruit that the living thing may produce. It's a little bit like saying, and this is a very gross analogy, but just please bear with me. If I have a terrible circular saw accident and chop off one of my fingers, that finger will die, but I don't die. I can lose a finger without dying. And the death that entered the world is not just this notion that nothing could die. No fruit could die. No part of a plant could die. Leaves die on trees all the time, but the tree doesn't die. In fact, it's part and parcel of the tree's life that the tree's leaves eventually wither up and die. But the tree lives on. I think it's a good response. Thank you very much, Drew. Thanks for listening so carefully, by the way. Now, if you care to react to anything you hear on Issues, etc., especially as we're playing these comments from our listeners through our Issues, etc. comment line, our phone numbers here in the first hour of the program, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio this Wednesday, the 9th of May, issues@kfuo.org. Next, a listener on the issue of sex offenders in the church.
Hi there. I just heard your report on sex offenders in church. It is so sad that we as a society decide that some people's sins are so important or so serious that Christ cannot give them forgiveness and that they cannot enter into fellowship with other believers. It's so terribly, terribly sad. We need to embrace sinners in the church. So long.
All right. Thank you very much. It's an excellent comment. I completely agree, 100%. And I think, in fact, when we were talking during audio open lines recently about whether or not churches ought to welcome registered sex offenders, my final comments, after much conversation with you, our listeners, my final comments went along exactly the same lines. I agree completely. You see, if we can, because of their sin, exclude a repentant sex offender from church, then I can't go either. In fact, none of us could possibly darken the door of any church, because his sin may have been, and of course the consequences of that sin are are terrible and serious, distinguishing sins from their consequences. If his sin excludes him as a repentant sinner, then my sin excludes me. The church is a sinner's only club, and God does not make a distinction among sins when it comes to those sins which Christ paid for with his blood at the cross. The repentant sex offender ought to be welcomed. Now, should there be caution exercised about how we deal in human terms with someone who has admitted guilt to this kind of a sin or temptation toward this kind of a sin? Of course. Of course. And I think that's where our listeners chimed in the most during that conversation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issues, etc., at kfuo.org. This listener wants to comment on a little conversation we had with Dr. Martin Nolan, one of our favorite guests, on whether or not we should be calling the Lord's Supper the Mass.
Hey, guys. John from Detroit here. Just listening to the episode with Martin Nolan from the Concordia Historical Institute on his comments on the Mass. And I guess I just rebut to him to look at Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession. Falsely are our churches accused of abolishing the Mass, for the Mass is retained among us and celebrated with the highest reverence. So regarding his comments, I don't know how he can sync them up with the confessions about using that term as a valid term for what goes on in the church. Thank you.
All right, to clarify, Dr. Nolan did not say that we couldn't use the term Mass to refer to the Lord's Supper. In fact, I think he did recognize in his comments that in the past, Lutherans and even the confessions do refer to the Lord's Supper in various ways, including with the term the Mass. He was not excluding the term as a possible reference to the Lord's Supper. But he was saying, and I agree with him completely here, that if you're going to use the term Mass, you really need to be honest and realistic and realize that that term is, like all other terms, loaded with all sorts of baggage. And there are going to be those, when you use the term Mass for the Lord's Supper, who are not going to be able to hear what you're saying. They are going to hear the abuses of the Mass in the Roman Church. Which is why all terms need to be defined and all terms need to be explained continuously, every day, as often as we can, lest anything be misunderstood. If there's anything I've learned in radio is that nothing can be so clearly stated that it's not completely misunderstood. But Dr. Nolan, I think, is in favor of the use of the term Mass when it can be used without confusion. Now, at the time of the writing of the Augsburg Confession, without a doubt, that term could be used without confusion. In fact, I think right there in Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession, what the Reformers are doing, in fact, is using that term and saying, we are the ones who truly celebrate the true Mass. Whereas what the Roman Church is celebrating is an abuse of the true Mass. But we ought to be using those terms that are clearest, absolutely clearest in saying what it is we're talking about. I kind of like Lord's Supper. You want to know why? It's what Paul calls it, the Lord's Supper. Although, I got no problem with other terms either. The supper, the sacrament of the altar, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's table. Boy, there are a lot of terms out there, but all of them need careful explanation. Next, a caller who responds to our interview with Jeffrey Archer, co-author of the book, The Judas Gospel.
Hello, my name is Scott. I'm calling from Montana. I listen to your program almost every week. I download podcasts off the internet and really, really, truly enjoy your programming. I usually follow about a week behind due to the download issues, but I wanted to comment with respect to your ministry from the Judas perspective on the 18th of April. I found it quite interesting that in the book of Luke, chapter 22, paragraph 3, Satan entered Judas. John, chapter 13, paragraph 27, Satan entered Judas. Boy, wouldn't that be a tainted gospel if Satan was writing that particular gospel. I don't recall anything in the Bible where Satan left Judas, so it would sure seem to me that that would be an extremely biased gospel. I just wanted to throw my two cents in there and keep it up. I really enjoy your ministry. It gives me a great deal of discernment because I am a recovering evangelical. Thank you very much and have a good day.
Well, thank you for the comment, too. We always say smartest listeners in radio. It's true. All you have to do is go to those gospel accounts, and it's quite obvious that Judas is acting not only of his own free will, but also in concert with the will of Satan and under the influence of Satan. So what kind of a gospel could, if Judas were to have written one, which is exactly what the co-author that we talked about, he said, what would it be if Judas had told his side of the story? Astute comment, yes. It would be a side of the story told under the influence of Satan, without a doubt. You know, one of the I love the fact that people are tuning in more and more to download the archived sections of Issues, etc., and listen to them at their leisure. The only disadvantage of that system is that excellent comments like this from our listeners come a little late to the conversation. Would love to have had that caller during our conversation. It was an open phone conversation with the author of The Gospel According to Judas. And by the way, I'm going to steal his term, recovering evangelical. He says he found Issues, etc., so very helpful in increasing his concern for discernment, because he is a recovering evangelical. I'm going to steal the term, if he doesn't mind. We might even make it one of those taglines, radio for recovering evangelicals. It's a good idea. You might want to get Ron working on that one, Jeffy. We could probably have it up by tomorrow. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And all our best ideas come from our listeners. I think this is absolutely true. All our best ideas come from our listeners. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. Harold's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Harold.
Yes. Nowhere did I hear when Dr. Nolan was on. Maybe I didn't hear it right, or anybody else making commentary, you know, about the Mass. And there is a term that we've had since Luther's time called the Deutsche Messe. And that has been in our, you know, the things that were bad of the Roman Church have been excluded. And you can get some wonderful CDs. I've got one or two of them there, which got the Mass there. They're available. So I can't see why in the world anybody gets up about using the term the Mass when Lutherans have used it since Luther's time in the Deutsche Messe, the German Mass.
And I think you're right, Harold. Thank you for the call. Let me put it this way. Among Lutherans in the know who are thoroughly schooled in matters of the Lutheran confessions, and I would say here probably, at the very least, pastors. Did you know that's one of the qualifications of if you're a Lutheran pastor, to be thoroughly schooled in the contents of the Lutheran confessions? Ask your pastor next time you see him, when was the last time you read the thing, much less studied it? For those who are well-schooled in these things, of course, when we hear terms like the Mass, we understand exactly the context of what's being said there. We're not talking Roman Catholic abuses of the Mass. We're talking about the true Mass, the true Lord's Supper. But there are many out there who will not because they're especially ignorant, but because they haven't had it explained to them, not understand when we use that term Mass. We should not eschew any terms for the Lord's Supper that rightly describes what the Lord's Supper is. None whatsoever. I think the more terms, the better. The more ways that we can use to describe this great gift that Christ has given us of his body and blood, as long as they're all rightly understood, the more the merrier. Next, a listener who really likes Jeff.
Yeah, it's John Williams again. One more thing. Thanks to Jeff Suarez for play the devil's advocate, because that was one of the points I was thinking as I listened to it. And Todd did a pretty good job of rebutting, but kudos to Jeff.
Kudos to Jeff. You get your kudos in there, Jeff? See, I can't see Jeff under our current studio arrangement here. We have no ability to communicate with Jeff. I can't even see him. There's about 6 inches of wood between me and Jeff. Unless he sneaks in here quietly because we're having the soundboard replaced in our regular studio. So Jeff's there, and he's unseen to me. I just know. He says, I can't comment anymore. I'm a devil's advocate typist. Now, normally during the program, you guys may not be aware of this. Normally during the program, I have line of sight vision of Jeff all the time, even though he's on the other side of some glass. And he's able to, if I can kill my mic, which I can't do here, he's able to talk, and we're able to make comments. And he has a little microphone that we've hooked up for him so that he can actually play that devil's advocate like he did so well in the comment, in the commenter's memory there. So we hope to get that back as quickly, all those capabilities as quickly as possible. Seems like a lot of male voices, doesn't it? Well, here's what a woman had to say about our show with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on The New Atheists.
Yes, I like Issues Etc., especially the one about the atheist. That was good. Don't let the devil shut you up. Say what the Lord tells you to say, and God bless you.
You know, that could also be another tagline, Jeff. Don't let the devil shut you up. Say what the Lord has for you to say. Thank you very much. You know, Dr. Montgomery is one of our listeners' favorite guests for a good reason. He is very forthright. He is very straightforward. He knows his stuff like no one else. When he talks atheism, this is a man who has, on more than one occasion, personally debated Madeleine Murray O'Hare, who, when he goes in to debate someone, reads everything they've ever written. So he knows atheists. He knows them very well. And he speaks as one who's gone toe-to-toe and face-to-face with atheists in debate more time than most people will ever hear the word atheist in their lives. We're listening to some of our listeners from the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The number for that, by the way, 314-505-7825. 314-505-7825. And we're hearing from you, our listeners, as well during this first hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers today, this Wednesday, the 9th of May, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Those Kansas tornadoes and Midwest tornadoes, they really produced a tremendous amount of damage. It still takes my breath away to look at the news footage that's still coming out of Greensburg, Kansas, that town that was just wiped off the map by a tornado. In fact, we were talking recently with Pastor Merritt and Pastor Hernandez. It was just yesterday, as they were there in Greensburg doing what they could do as representatives of LCMS World Relief to bring the very first, the beginnings of help to the victims of those tornadoes. They said they'd gotten a grant straight to the congregation, a Lutheran congregation that had been destroyed there, for $30,000, and that they were willing to match gifts up to $200,000. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about. Call LCMS World Relief and earmark a donation for the victims of those Kansas tornadoes. 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. Or find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Survey after survey, poll after poll, shows Americans want more restrictions on abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
More insight to the American public's views on abortion comes from a recent opinion survey conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Of all respondents, only 31% said abortion should be generally available. Those believing abortion should be available only under stricter limits or only in cases of rape, incest, and to save the woman's life, or not be permitted at all, made up 66% of respondents. Overall, researchers concluded that public opinion is moving in a slow but steady pro-life direction.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Hi, Christian here. Something new every day. Last week I made Mommy and Daddy very happy. I slept through the whole night. Tummy down, diaper end up, and I slept and slept and slept. Opa says sometimes he has trouble sleeping through the night. What do you big people do when you wake up at night? We babies toss and turn because we think something is wrong. Do you big people toss and turn like that? We babies cry because we are scared and alone. Do you big people feel like that? When we babies wake up and cry, Mommy comes and tells me, Christian dear, it's all right. Who do you big people listen to and hear it's all right? Opa likes hymn verses. Opa says, When in the night I sleepless lie, my soul with heavenly thoughts supply. Let no ill dreams disturb my rest, no powers of darkness me molest. O may my soul in thee repose, and may sweet sleep mine eyelids close. Sleep that shall me more vigorous make to serve my God when I awake. Opa, if you have trouble sleeping, maybe you should try sleeping in the baby position.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday, May the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow we continue our series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Tomorrow's lesson, Jesus Teaches Us to Pray. Our guest, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We're going through our listener comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line, hearing what our listeners have to say. You can call it any time of day or night with positive or negative reinforcement, as they say when you're training a dog. Hopefully we don't have to be trained this way. But if you have criticism, if you have comments, if you have kudos, as we've had already for the invisible Jeff Schwarz, that listener comment line is 314-505-7825. Coming up after about 25 minutes of the program, audio open lines for your questions and your comments. John Stossel got an interview with atheist Richard Dawkins. We'll hear what Dawkins has to say about Christian morality, about his meaning of life, and in particular, what atheists do believe if they don't believe in God. And then a little bit later in the program, we'll be talking with Bob Leko about the former Pensacola Revival leader, Steve Hill. Where is he now, and what's he up to? Pastor John Pless will join us to talk about the Word of God, and we'll round off today's program talking with Chris Rosebro of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. He says that if Rick Warren is right and Rupert Murdoch really is one of Rick Warren's parishioners, well, given what Murdoch's been up to lately in Europe, maybe Warren should think about disciplining his parishioner. That's coming up later on Issues Etc. Our next listener comment is about the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Hey, Jeff or Todd. I just got this in the mail and really had to share it with you. It's Nate in Austin. I just got a flyer from a church that's having, and I I have to send this to you guys. It says, I love the 80s. It's a four-week series on I love the 80s from a church. I hope you guys are both as sad and saddened and enjoy it as much as I have. Later.
All right, that's Nate from Austin. Thank you very much, Nate. I think Nate sent a picture of this to me via email, and it would be funny. This flyer that was handed out in neighborhoods in his area, they were having an I Love the 80s Sunday. I think it was actually an entire sermon series, I Love the 80s, and it looked very 1980s. I don't know why anyone would want to go back to the 80s, but for some reason this church does. You know, it does make you wonder, though. All these churches out there who are trying these newfangled ideas and sermon series are saying, we are a church for all generations, and then what about the youth? What about the young people that all these churches have made all their innovations to attract? They're listening to music of the 70s, even though they weren't born. They're listening to music of the 90s when they were little kids, and of the present day, but I can tell you the youth of today have no interest in the 80s. At least the youth I know. However, whatever happened to becoming a church for all generations, not just people who were adolescents like me and teenagers and young people in the 80s. Boomers. You know, I've often said that the leading edge of the boomers were the real problem, but I'm beginning to wonder because a lot of these baby boomer pastors who are my age, the trailing edge of the boomer generation, apparently are just as big boomers as all the others. I love the 80s. What was Jesus doing during the 80s, Jeff? He was wearing spandex. That's right. He was wearing spandex. I guess it had 80s music, 80s television themes. Again, going back to those youth that we're trying so hard to attract. They don't remember any of that. The boomers are nostalgic for it. That's what this is really about, you know? It really is. A lot of church growth is about nostalgia. The nostalgia of boomers, whether they be the older ones or, like me, the younger ones. Now we have the listener comment on the uniqueness of issues, etc. All right, we're getting nothing on that particular track for some reason. We'll try and come back to that one. We're listening to some of our issues, etc., listener comment lines. Listeners who have called that number, 314-505-7825, and we're getting some of their comments, good, bad, ugly. You can call it any time, too, and leave your comments there. By the way, you don't have to leave your name. You can leave it anonymously, and we're happy to play, if you give us the permission, to play your comments on the air, like this one. From on the uniqueness of issues, etc.
Yes, I just wanted to say that I'm a regular listener of your program, and I really, really enjoy it. Look forward to it every Sunday night. One thing I appreciate about it the most, this program covers issues that most other radio programs on the Christian stations don't cover very often. So it's really a fresh approach and a lot of original things that I've not heard before, and I really, really appreciate it, and I'm glad for the program being on the air every week. So I hope you all stay on the air for many more years to come. Thanks. Bye.
Well, so do we. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Well, I like his take on it. It's a fresh approach. What makes it sound so fresh? You know, people will listen to issues, etc., and they'll say, especially the aficionados of Christian radio will listen to issues, etc., and they'll say, we've never heard anything like this before. This is amazing. We'll hear from listeners every week, either via comments like this, email, people will call in, and they'll say, we just found you. We can't believe that you were out there. Where have you been all our lives? And at first I used to wonder, well, why in the world does this stick out so much like a sore thumb for people when they've been scanning the dial of Christian radio almost all their lives, and then they come across something like Issues, etc., and they say, I've never heard anything like this before. Well, part of it is that the competition stinks, to tell you the truth, in Christian radio. But the reason it stinks is a very particular reason. It's not because they don't produce well-produced radio programs or they don't know how to speak or they have poor grammar. No. It has everything to do with the content. You know what makes Issues Etc. unique in Christian radio? It shouldn't be this way, but it is. Almost singularly unique. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused. That's what makes it unique. And when people hear that, some people, as I said, veterans of Christian radio, listening, hear that, they notice that there is something different there that isn't, that is lacking in so much Christian radio. A focus on Christ and his cross for sinners. Care to react to anything you've heard from our listener comment line? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. In Birmingham, Kia's on the line. Hi, Kia.
Hey, Todd. I was just going to explain to you the whole 80s thing. It actually does apply for teenagers, too. The 80s are back for everybody. And so I think they were trying to appeal to the masses by that, which I agree, it's a poor thing, but that was the angle, I guess.
Well, what about the 80s is back?
Everything, the fashion. I mean, everything that was present, except for really big hair. The styles of clothing are back. If you look, there, you know, big jewelry, big belts, extravagant handbags. It's all 80s that's coming back. Big sunglasses.
Okay, I see what you're saying, Kia. Thank you very much. You know, maybe this is a little debate that Kia and I need to have about when one decade began and another one ended, but my memory of the 70s, maybe it's because my memories of the 70s are early 70s. What I see, and I've got a teenager at home, believe me, what I see is the 70s come back. The 80s, not yet. Now, not that it couldn't come back, but not yet the 80s. I don't know, maybe since the fashion has shifted from bell bottoms to skinny jeans, maybe we are headed back that direction. There is nothing new under the sun. Although, if you look in the Bible where it says there's nothing new under the sun, that's not a good thing. When it says that in Ecclesiastes, it's not a good thing. When the church has something better than simply recycling pop culture from previous generations. Did the greatest generation, that generation that gave birth to the baby boomers, did they want flapper music in church? Did they have their I Love the 20s? Really? I Love the 20s Sundays or sermon series? No. Partly because they understood that the church isn't there to recycle pop culture. What a revolutionary idea. Either present or past. And they also understood that the church had a message that endured regardless of the winds of culture. Yeah, I don't think they... Can you imagine kind of the church growth congregation if the builder generation... Is it the builder? No, the greatest generation had decided to go that route, had been so unwise as to go that route, starting the church with Happy Days Are Here Again, flappers dancing on the stage. I mean, they could have done it, but they didn't. You want to know why? They knew better.
Yes, I was just listening to your program, and although you have a lot of good things to say, I was just kind of disappointed that you were calling the atheists idiots and things like that, because I would hope that your goal is to reach these people for Christ, and I think that you would have to agree that calling them an idiot would only drive away any atheists that happen to be listening to your program. Please remember what 1 Peter 3:15 says, that sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you to give a reason with meekness and respect. Let me see, in NIV that says with gentleness and respect, so that we won't drive them away, but we'll lead them to Christ. Thank you.
All right, thank you very much for that comment. And it's well taken, although let me just clarify that it was I was not the one who was calling atheists idiots. It was, in fact, our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, during our interview on The New Atheist. We actually got a couple comments on this, as well as the comment from the woman earlier that you heard, who thoroughly enjoyed the interview. And I guess we just have to ask Dr. Montgomery why he thought it was appropriate, and I don't even remember the context of him using the word, why he thought it was appropriate to refer to an atheist as an idiot. I can imagine how he might respond. In fact, next time we have him on, we might just ask him that question. All right, here's a listener who's concerned that we are blurring another line, not between atheists and idiots, but between evangelicals and charismatics.
Hello, I really enjoy Issues, etc. I'm not a Lutheran, but I really do enjoy it. The one thing I would have to say that, though, shows a lot of ignorance on a normal basis is that evangelicals often are considered by the show to be charismatic, and there's not a one-to-one relationship there. Charismatics are the ones who speak in tongues and have contemplative prayer and some of those things. A huge chunk of the evangelical people out there do not believe in those things. So perhaps use the term charismatic as opposed to evangelical would be much more accurate on a regular basis in your show. Thanks a lot. Bye.
It's a good comment. However, I do disagree. I guess it depends on how you define the word charismatic. If you're using it as a technical term, see, I don't think I've ever called evangelicals charismatics or equated the two. Although, if you listen to the description of pop American evangelicalism, you might draw the conclusion that I'm talking about charismatics. And I think there's a reason for that. I'm not misportraying what's going on in American evangelicalism. American evangelicals are charismatics who don't speak in tongues. And in many ways, they're Catholics without sacraments and robes. Doctrinally, they're Roman Catholic without sacraments or robes. And in practice, worship practice in particular, they're charismatic without tongues. You know, we had a sizable charismatic movement in my church body, especially during the 70s and the 80s. A big movement, a charismatic movement. In fact, the former host of this program, Don Matzett, was part of it during his earlier days. He was as flaming a charismatic as any charismatic could be, by his own admission, before he became Lutheran again. And people were wondering, well, whatever happened to that charismatic movement in our church body? I have a simple answer for what happened to it. It became unnecessary. Why? Well, because in many ways, the church growth movement, in fact, achieved the ends of the charismatic movement. All of the things that the charismatics wanted in church, the new ideas in theology that the charismatics wanted for the church, were all provided in spades by the church growth movement. Walk into, I'm talking about your flag-flying, true blue church growth congregation of any denomination, during the height of their worship, with their 20 minutes of praise music getting people worked up into a frenzy, ecstatic states, and various other behaviors, you walk in there and you tell me how it is in practice. And practice and theology are always related, you know. In practice, any different than what the charismatics were dreaming of in the 1970s. It's no different. So you can be charismatic without the tongues. And what the charismatic movement in so many denominations failed to achieve, the church growth movement succeeded in achieving. And that's why in so many denominations, their charismatic movements have died out. They became obsolete, unnecessary. Well, here's a listener with some... I can hear you, Jeff. Here's Jerry in St. Louis. That's what I meant to say. Here's Jerry in St. Louis. Hi, Jerry.
Good afternoon, Pastor Todd. Just like a short comment about in defense of Dr. Montgomery. I did not hear his interview, but I'd like to suggest that it would be biblical to address an atheist as a fool And perhaps that's what he was alluding to, because the scripture does say that a man who doesn't believe in God is a fool, or the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Jerry, how many times do I have to say this in 1 hour? Smartest listeners in radio. Thank you very much. In fact, I'm sure Dr. Montgomery would respond in exactly that fashion. If I were to say, some of our listeners wondering why you referred to any particular or atheists in general as idiots, he would say, I'm simply saying what Scripture says of them. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's Scripture talking there, isn't it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's a listener with some comments on our review of the best-selling book, The Secret, that we did
recently.
This is
Ben in Plano, and I just wanted to commend you, Todd, and your staff for the great job you do in preparing us to deal with real-life issues with a Lutheran perspective. I'm a physical therapist, and I had a patient just swear to me that I had to watch The Secret, and I appreciate the two-hour show you did a few weeks ago to clear up all the shortcomings of a popular mainstream video and book like The Secret, and I just appreciated how any of the hot topics or current issues, you have a finger on the pulse of what's going on, and you keep us informed and keep us biblically grounded. So, thank you once again.
Thank you, Ben. That's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to keep our finger on the pulse, and it's a very thready and erratic pulse indeed. Not of pop culture, but of pop culture as it impacts and meets the church. And since the church has basically thrown its doors open to pop culture in every other respect, when something like The Secret comes along, which is significant simply because it's a best-selling book and DVD, but then when you find Christians who are lured into it, who think that The Secret doesn't represent a contradiction with Christianity, that's why we're talking about it. Excuse me again. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We got another comment in there from anybody? No more comments, and my voice is going. Ooh. Sorry, folks, my allergies are killing me. And so I last about an hour before the coughing begins. Coming up a little later in the program, we're going to be doing some audio open lines for your questions and your comments. John Stossel managed to snag an interview with Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins has been, what are they calling him? The atheist Rottweiler? Because we're the Jerry Falwell of atheism. That's what they're calling him. He just does not hold back. You know, for those who are offended, and I'm not saying we should use the same tactics as the atheists, but for those who are offended by someone like Dr. John Warren Montgomery saying that atheists are fools or idiots, you ought to hear what Richard Dawkins has to say about Christians. He's not shy about saying he thinks we're sick in the head. Well, here's another caller on the last subject, The Secret.
As I've been continuing my reading of The Secret, one of the things that I think is really sad is that even though a lot of people don't want to talk about blame, it actually is quite open that if you think about something long enough that's negative, well, of course, it's going to happen to you. You're going to feel negative, and, you know, you can't stop it. That when people die in a mass slaughter of people, a major event. It's because they had thought about it and they attracted it to themselves, which really makes me wonder about whether or not they're willing to say, well, the Holocaust was the Jews' fault, not Hitler's.
That is a great insight coming from Drew there. Yes, if the secret is true in what it says, this is so simple a child could figure it out. If the secret is true in what it says, that you create your own reality, that you are master of your own destiny, and that you create that destiny on a daily basis by your thoughts, how do you explain the fact that millions of Jews spent the better part of several years during World War II living and dying in Nazi concentration camps? What was it? Did they wake up one morning with negative thoughts and suddenly the Nazi train pulls up and takes them off to Auschwitz? The secret says the good things that happened to you are there because you attracted it with your thoughts. And the secret does say clearly in the DVD in the book that the bad things that happened to you, and they talk about poverty and job troubles and family troubles, relationship troubles, those things also happen to you because you attract it with your negative thoughts. So, what were the Jews doing in the concentration camps? What were all those Christians doing in the gulags of Soviet communism? You can ask those kind of questions, for which the advocates of the secret, living comfortably here in the West, where we don't have concentration camps, where everything is A-okay, really have no answers, do they? Friday on Issues, Etc., Dr. Stephen Hine will join us. We're going to be talking about man's various failed attempts to reach God, moralism through man's will, mysticism through man's emotion or experience, and rationalism through man's thinking, his thoughts, his reason. Then Sunday, a Mother's Day special with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, who's written the book How Christianity Changed the World. We're going to be talking on that Mother's Day about the influence of Christianity on women. It's actually been rather delightful. Coming up November the 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're going to be holding a regular conference they call the Good Shepherd Institute. It equips lay people and pastors to better serve through the church's music and through the word that forms the center of the church's music. It's called the Good Shepherd Institute. You can find out more by giving them a call, area code 260-452-2256. 260 area code 452-2256. You can also go to our website and look for the logo for the Good Shepherd Institute, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we've got audio open lines. Richard Dawkins, this guy, you say an atheist that takes off the gloves. The guy never put the gloves on. He tells it like it is when he talks about Christianity and religious people. We'll hear that after this during audio open lines.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues Etc.